And for those who missed out, we're glad you can still come tonight. And we stopped last night as we get our Bibles open to the first chapter. We stopped at verse 7. And let's see if we remember a few things. What is the title of the book?
Revelation.
That's right. And is Jesus the theme of the book? Yes. It's not the revelation of the beast. A lot of people want to know who the beast is.
Yeah.
It's not a revelation of the false prophet. It's not a revelation of 666. So we must put first things first.
Amen.
The revelation of whom?
Jesus.
And what does the word revelation mean?
Unveiling.
Remove the veil that what is hidden might be seen.
Amen.
Praise God.
Yes,
and beloved, we think we know the Lord. And to some degree, that is true. But a man who knew the Lord more than any one of us, 25 years after he had an encounter with the Lord on the Damascus Road, said that I might know him. Oh, that our Christian friends would not stop just coming to repentance and salvation. That's just the beginning. How many of us agree if we just lay the foundation of a house, that's not the house? We have to build on the foundation. Many are content they have Christ as the foundation, but there is no superstructure going on that foundation. And let every man be careful how he builds on that foundation. Right? So, the Lord wants to reveal more of himself to us so we can increasingly know him. And after all, help me out tonight. Is Jesus the central theme of the entire Bible?
Amen.
What did he tell them in the Gospel of John? Search ye the scriptures, for these are they that testify of me.
Amen.
How sad. Many people read the Bible, but they never meet the Lord. And many read the Bible to criticize it. And they say the Bible has mistakes. God's word is infallible.
Amen.
Our problem is we can't understand it because the carnal man understandeth not the things of God. They are spiritually discerned. So we have to become as little children and tell the Lord we don't know anything.
Amen. That's right.
And even if we've studied this Bible for 50 years or 60 or 70, we still don't know anything.
That's right.
God has more to tell us. And why? Because we must lean on him and always be dependent on him. You know the scripture the Lord spoke of when he was speaking to the Father. Father, I thank thee for hiding these things from whom? The wise and the prudent, and for revealing them to babes. The people who think they're smart and they got all man-made education, and nothing wrong with education so long as you sit in its place, they don't lean on the Lord as much. But those who are like little children and see their need for the Lord, they are the ones the Lord is going to reveal himself to. So never mind if we are growing in the Lord, we must always have the heart of a little child. And the Lord wants us to get a triple blessing by reading this book. How do we know? Brother Allen, you want to help us? chapter 1 of Revelation, and let us look at verse 3.
Blessed is he that readeth, they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand.
So, we see the threefold blessing to the one who reads, who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep the things that are given there. Another thing, many people think Revelation is already fulfilled. You ever heard that point of view? So if it's already fulfilled, we should have new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And we shouldn't have any wars. But you see how we come to wrong conclusions if we don't have proper understanding. And so this book began to be fulfilled even in the time of the early church and continues to be fulfilled during this age and will be fulfilled in the last days of this age and will continue to be fulfilled in the millennial age and beyond that time. So what is the Lord saying today to us? Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. I sing a song, speak to my heart. Speak, Lord, I pray. God of salvation and Lord of creation, oh, speak to my heart. Not tomorrow. When? Today. Value each day we have. Yesterday was day 303. My, we passed 300 days already in this year. Today is 304. Yeah. Teach us to number what? That we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Always thank God for each day that he gives us. So when we read this book, God says, I have a special blessing for the one who reads it, hears it read, and keeps it. Say, Lord, as I do so, add your blessing. And we saw in verse 4 that John was the one who wrote this book. And John was the youngest of the 12. And he wrote the gospel about Jesus Christ. He wrote three epistles. And he wrote the book of Revelation. Now in the gospel of John, as I said to some of you, he never used his name one time. It took me many years before I saw that. What did he call himself in that gospel, if you can help me? That disciple whom Jesus loved. But he didn't tell us who that disciple was. He's keeping himself in the background. But he didn't say that disciple who loved Jesus. There's a big difference between that disciple whom Jesus loved and that disciple who loved Jesus. If he said that disciple who loved Jesus, he was boasting in his love for the Lord. Like Peter. Though all men forsake you, I will not. And you know what happened to him. Sometimes we say, oh man, I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. And we mean it. But after a while, we don't mean it as we ought to. And the Lord puts us in situations where we got to see ourselves. So John was content to call himself a disciple. Now, as you know, there are many believers in our churches. But the Bible also says the devils believe also and tremble. Does that change it? So although many claim to be believers, they are really unbelievers. So there are many unbelievers among the believers. But the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. But from a believer, we have to go on to become a disciple. A disciple is one who is willing to be taught and instructed in the ways of God by the Holy Spirit of God. And John was willing to become a disciple. And God had some more to teach him. When we come to this 66th book of the Bible, what number is the last book of the Bible? Well, people shy away from 66. And then 666. So why not 68 books in the Bible? Why 66 books? You ever wondered about that? Because the Bible is the book for man. When did man come on the scene? 68. And the 66 books have something to tell us about man. And Brother Allen, read Romans 6 and verse 6. Here you got two sixes now. Romans 6 and verse 6. Even in chapters and verses, God is saying something to us. Yes?
That our old man is crucified with him.
Uh-huh. So, God shows us that man is sinful. And the Bible is like a mirror. Whose face, beloved, do you see when you look into a mirror? Your own. But too often, we read the Bible to tell our neighbor how wrong they are and how wicked they are. But we don't see ourselves. So, if you see yourselves, Romans 6, 6, there are two sixes there. Who can guess now? What's the sixth book of the Bible? Sixth book of the Bible. Joshua. And you know, something I didn't know this for many years. Joshua was the first man to have access to the scriptures. This book of the law shall not depart from you, and you shall meditate in it day and night. That's what Moses told Joshua. And Joshua is the same for the name Jesus. So Jesus is the living word, and the Bible is the written word. And the two complement each other. And we could go on and at number six, but that's not our focus tonight. In the book of Revelation, John uses his name now. And he says, John to the seven churches, which are in Asia. John means the grace of God. We have a brother John here and some other Johns. And that's, the Hebrew name is Yohanan, J-O-H-A-N-A-N. You'll find that name in the Old Testament. And what is the numerical value of the word grace? 911. You know, when we think of 911, we think of all that happened on that dreadful day. And our hearts do go out to all who lost loved ones. I might have told you that a friend of mine in Louisiana gave me a book and a DVD on an American pilot who should have been on that flight that went to Pennsylvania. And you know what happened? It crashed into the ground, and the name of the town was Shanksville. I wouldn't go into all of that, but even that is prophetic. He should have been on board that flight, but at the last moment they assigned him, that is the American Airlines company, that his dear friend, who had a family, would take his place. And when news reached the land that this flight had experienced problems and crashed. Some of his friends dialed his number thinking he may answer or may not answer. When a lady heard his voice, she began to cry because she thought he was always on that flight or most of the time. And he wrote a book, In My Place. In My Place. He said somebody took my place a long time ago, but now somebody else took my place a second time. Boy, I tell you, how fleeting life is. We may be well and strong today. We don't know what tomorrow holds. And are we thankful that somebody took our place? Oh, glory. Who should have been on that center cross? All of us. But who was the man? And what does Barabbas mean? Son of a father. Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. And we were in that category at one time because we served the prince of this world. But the Son of God, hallelujah, took the place of Barabbas. We could say he was the worst of men, but the best of men took the place of the worst of men. How about that?
One. Amazing grace, I put.
And he had two friends who were co-partners with him. And these two were not spared from crucifixion. Right? And all four Gospels mention the thieves. But only one Gospel tells us how one of the two was converted. I didn't know that for many years, even though I was reading the Gospels. You see, we never see everything. But blessed is he that readeth. In due time, the Holy Spirit will show us. And why did Luke alone mention the conversion? Why not Matthew? Why not Mark? Why not John? Unless we ask questions, we don't get answers. Again, that's a hard question. But I'm going to give you the answer now. You ready for it? Luke is the gospel of God's grace. When Paul says, only Luke is with me, he not only meant he was his closest friend and most faithful friend, he meant Luke is with me in all that I teach and preach. And we think Paul alone mentioned the grace of God, and Paul alone dealt with it. Luke dealt with it long before Paul mentioned it. So they had that in common. And just as Paul had a vision for the whole world, you see the same thing in Luke's gospel. When Matthew gives us the genealogy of Jesus, he only links Jesus to one nation. Yes, son of David, son of Abraham. But when Luke gives us the genealogy of Jesus, he goes in the reverse order and takes us all the way back to the first man.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And then he says, who was the Son of God? So the Son of God became the Son of Man, that the sons of men might become the sons of God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So, by grace are we saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. That's how that man was saved. How did he know Jesus was a king? Now here is a man who is a rank sinner. And he too is joining his friends to criticize Jesus. Save yourself and save us. He didn't come to save himself. He didn't need to save himself. Think about it. People say they will see and then believe. Some see and still don't believe. You know that. So how did this man know he was a sinner and he was suffering for his own sins? He rebuked his own friend after a while when he saw how Jesus didn't curse, Jesus didn't swear. Jesus didn't act up like people when they're about to die. And actions speak louder than words. And he was observing Jesus. Then he stopped criticizing him. And may I say something? Though you know the story, can you tell me, was this thief converted after the darkness? How long did that darkness last? So was he converted before the darkness or after the darkness? Some of us got to get the darkness to come before we see we need light. And the amount of things that are hidden right there on that cross on that one day. Enough books haven't been written yet. Because that is no ordinary story. So he didn't need to call on the Lord after the darkness. He called on the Lord before the darkness. And he said to his friend, "We are suffering for the wrongs we have done. But this man has done nothing amiss." How did he know that? He's making a confession. In other words, this is an innocent man. But we're guilty. We deserve what we're getting. And then, having rebuked his friend, he now addresses the Lord. And he said, "Lord," notice what he said. And no man can call him Lord except by the Spirit. "Lord, remember me when thou comest." Did the Lord hear that prayer? What did he say? Yeah. Another scripture says, "Verily I say unto you." One word for that statement. Who can guess it? Because I told you last night. And when Jesus uses "amen," it's different than when we use it. Brother Jim, when do we use "amen" in a prayer? At the beginning or at the end?
At the end.
But when Jesus uses the word, he puts "amen" first. When it says in John's gospel, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," literally, it's "amen, amen, I tell you." And only in this book we know that "amen" is not only a title. "Amen" is not, "Oh, we all agree together, brother, amen." And "amen," when you agree with the preacher, you say "amen." It is so. But now in this book, Brother Alan, read for us what the Lord says to the church at Laodicea, chapter 3 and verse 14. You know, one day when I saw that, I had to look at it again. Jesus is saying he is the amen. And so that word means truth. Amen, amen, I truly tell you. Verily I say unto you. Verily, verily, I am repeating to confirm what I'm telling you. So, he uses it in the beginning, and he can use it at the end because he's the beginning and he's the end. It's simple. It's not some profound revelation, but it's the simple things that we miss. All right. So John is addressing the seven churches in Asia, which were in the shape of a rough circle. And seven is the number of completeness. So the seven churches speak of the entire church from Pentecost down to this time. And how many letters to how many churches? Seven letters mean a complete message for the complete church. So it doesn't matter if you didn't live then. The word still applies to us today.
Amen.
And we need to see ourselves and what God is telling us individually and collectively. And who remembers what the word Asia means?
Dirt.
Dirt. Slime. Mire. And where is the church? On planet Mercury or Jupiter? Where is the church located? In the miry realm, this earthly realm. And what is our body made out of? Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. But one day the dust shall sing. Can you imagine dust singing? What is that? When the dead in Christ who have gone into the dust of death will hear the voice of the Son of God. And when they come forth, they're going to burst out singing. Dust shall sing. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. Hallelujah. That is the resurrection. Because in death, we have sleep. Sleep is a metaphor for death. And resurrection is when you awake from sleep. The Lord told his disciples, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. And they said, Lord, if he's sleeping, he must be recovering. So you see, we got to understand the Lord's language. What he meant was, our friend Lazarus has gone the way of the grave. But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. And what will happen? Christ shall give thee life. So there's a spiritual awakening now, and there will come a literal awakening for the dead in Christ, and the change that will come about to those who are alive unto his coming. And we live in this world. The church is in the world, but the church is not of this world. And he greets the saints as with the words that Paul loves to use, grace and peace. You wouldn't think a book like this can begin with grace and peace, but it does. And it ends with the word, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Always remember, in studying God's word, see how a book begins and see how it ends. So God is still gracious even in the midst of judgment. He's not a vindictive God. He's still a God of mercy. And Peter alone says, the God of how much grace? All grace, hallelujah, means grace for any need, any problem, he's there. And does the church need the grace of God today? Does the church need the peace of God today?
Oh, yes. Amen.
Beloved, we need fresh grace each day that we live. Yesterday's grace was good. A couple of days ago, it's good and wonderful. But today, we can't live on yesterday's grace. We need fresh grace. Amen? And that's why we have to come daily to the throne. For the Christian, what is God's throne? How many of us are glad for that? Why is it a throne of grace? Because of the blood and the mercy seat. Abel's blood cried out for vengeance. The blood of Christ speaketh better things than Abel's blood. Mercy in the midst of judgment. To the throne of grace that we may obtain what? Mercy and what else? And find grace in the time of need. Well, lay hold of that verse. We stand in need of that grace, and we have direct access to the throne of God, and He will send us emergency help, 911. Hallelujah. And He's a present help when? Maybe you're driving the car and you're about to get into an accident and you can't pray. I say, oh, Lord, Lord Jesus, you're just calling His name. And we were singing about that name. Amen? Well, John knew the grace of God. And he is seeking the church to have that grace and peace. And those are two beautiful words to meditate upon. Grace and peace. That word grace occurs about 156 times in the Bible. How many? You think that is just repetition? 156 times. And Paul used it, I guess, more than anyone else. But the word peace also occurs many times. And God is looking for a people who will be thankful for the grace God shows them and who are walking in the realm of peace. Thou wilt keep him in what kind of peace? Whose mind is? Because he? Yes. Who do you think comes to rob us of our peace and make us restless? The enemy. He doesn't want to see us live in peace. But great peace have they who love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing will cause them to stumble. Sometimes we do stumble and we have to get our balance and repent of our sin and ask the Lord to improve us. So this is a beautiful greeting, but from whom? Not only from John, but from him who is and was and is to come. How many tenses are there? We say past, present, and future, right? Well, that one expression, who is, was, and is to come, can be translated by one word. Who can remember what that one word is? The word is Jehovah. You know, we mentioned that name Jehovah. The Jews don't like to use the name. They use the word the name. Whenever they come to the word God, they use in the Hebrew language Hashem. And of the three sons of Noah, which one got the greatest blessing? Shem. Shem means famous, the name. He's the God of Shem. So they use the name. We sing a song in Isaiah 12:2. It says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my shield. Really, the Lord my God is my strength and my shield. But the same word for God also is the word for Jehovah, the one who was, is to come. In other words, time and its limitations has nothing to do with God. He can tell you about the future as if it's today. And the word there is Jehovah. But Jehovah applies to Father, as well as to Son, as well as to the Holy Spirit. But the next one says, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne. That means the Spirit in His fullness, full capacity. Only Jesus had the Spirit without measure. He had the sevenfold Spirit. I didn't give it to you, but I want to read it for you tonight, if you will allow me. Isaiah 11, And seeing Brother Allen is a good reader, we'll let him help us here, and we'll count Isaiah 11 and verse 1, all the way to verse 3. Who do you think was that rod, and who do you think was that branch? It's referring to the Lord, who came from David's lineage. Go ahead.
And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord.
All right, before we look at three, let's count. The Spirit of the Lord, one. The Spirit of wisdom, two. Spirit of understanding, three. The Spirit of counsel, four. The Spirit of might, five. The Spirit of knowledge, six. What else? And of the fear of the Lord, seven. And when Jesus received the Spirit, after he was baptized by John, the Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove. Notice that the Spirit didn't come on Jesus as cloven tongues of fire. How many have wondered why the Spirit came as a dove upon Jesus and not as cloven tongues of fire as on the day of Pentecost? Isn't that a good question? Correct. Jesus had no sin. And a dove seeks two things. It seeks a nest and rest. And of all in the human race, the Holy Spirit could not find rest and a nest in anyone except whom? Hallelujah. But why as cloven tongues of fire in the 120? Because the fire comes to purge and cleanse and purify, and they needed that. Well, enough in that, because we're getting too many messages. And from the seven spirits, notice, where are the seven spirits? On the throne or before the throne? Well, if the Spirit is one with the Father and the Son, why isn't he on the throne? Well, where is the Spirit now? Where is he stationed for his office work? That's why many times when Paul writes, grace and peace be unto you from whom? The Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Father and the Son are sharing the throne together. But the Spirit, that's not doing away with the Spirit, but his ministry is not completed yet. He has a work to do on this earth, even as the Son had a work to do. Amen. And, you know, I'm sad to tell you, but there are not too many preachers who preach on the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit. We talk about the Father and Son, but we ignore the Holy Spirit. And we need to repent of that. I had to do some repenting myself. And if you read the book of Acts, it's not the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit working not only through the Apostles, but Deacon Stephen, Deacon Philip. So, the proper title of the book is the Acts of the Holy Spirit, and the Acts of the Holy Spirit have not ended with chapter 28 of Acts. Amen. The book is still being written. The Spirit hasn't completed his work yet. But we tend to put the Spirit way back then, and we don't see he has a work to do today as well. And that's why he's before the throne. He carries out the will of the Father and of the Son. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to do what? Show himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him. So the eyes of the Lord remind us of a scripture David cave, whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I make my bed in hell, if I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the sea, behold, thou art here. I don't know how God can be all over and still be God or be in the heavenly realm. The Bible says the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How about that one now? We're so smart. So we're going to explain God to everybody. Better not try. Just stick with what God says he is. Now, it doesn't mean we don't try to simplify it. But God is beyond us. His ways are not our ways. We got to learn his ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts than your thoughts. So the eyes of the Lord is another title for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is like the action part of God. He can be called the hand of the Lord. What caused Elijah to outrun Ahab in a chariot with his horses for 18 miles? It says the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah and he outran the man with the horses and the chariot. How could he do that? The Holy Spirit gave him the energy and the strength. Praise God. Well, anyhow, he's before the throne because he's the divine executive. And how we should be thankful that the Son promised the Spirit, and the Spirit is here, and he comes to glorify the Son. And from Jesus Christ. And what's the first description of Jesus here? The faithful witness. It's amazing. We're looking for Jesus throughout the book, and the very first time he's mentioned, the first thing said of him is the faithful witness. Jesus was always faithful. He never proved unfaithful. And he came to bear witness to the truth. And he was faithful. People stress successful. But if you look at Jesus at the cross, many people say, well, almost everybody forsook him and fled. So where is this success behind that? Never mind what man calls success. Jesus was faithful to the very end. Obedient unto death. Amen. The death of the cross. Yes. And the word witness means a martyr. Jesus didn't have to die, but he was willing to lay down his life and take it up again. And the first begotten of the dead. Now, I didn't know what that meant for a long time because I used to think it means the first to be raised from the dead. Because in all things, he must have the what? Preeminence. But as I said, it's one thing to be raised from the dead, it's another thing to be born from the dead. And I wouldn't take the time to go into that, but Jesus is called the firstborn in the scriptures in Colossians 1. Brother Alan, can you read us Colossians chapter 1? I believe it's verse 18.
That. The firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have.
We got to take our time on that verse. He's what? The beginning. The word is arche. R-A-R-C-H-E. The word means the chief. And then we see him as the firstborn from the same expression. First begotten of the dead is firstborn from the dead. He is before or after all things. Verse at 17, Brother Allen. same chapter. Colossians 1 and 7. All right. Let's just look at the 17th verse. Now that is enough to cause us to stop for a number of minutes. This man has no beginning, and yet he's called the beginning. Notice he's before all things. Before there was a creation, there was a creator. And by him all things what? That is a scientific word. All things hold together like the atoms. Our bodies are made up of a substance called atoms. And the atoms they move in unity. What would happen if the sun refused to shine tomorrow? And the moon withdraws its influence over the earth? Who is holding the sun in its place and the moon in its place and causing there to be harmony on the earth? Who is that one? The Lord himself. And yet people want to put God out of circulation. That's why our country is in the shape it's in today. But blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. So let's keep on praying for this land. And then he adds here, and he is the head of the body. The word beginning can be translated as head, chief. He is the beginning. And we will find later he is the end. I used to read that but never paid attention to it, but I agree with it. He begins a project and he ends it. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And as I said, he's the first to arise from the dead in a glorified body. Earth couldn't hold him back. He had a body after resurrection that could go through walls and doors. So he was born from the dead. That means he was born out of the earthly into the heavenly. Well, I'm not going to say anything more. But let's go to Romans chapter 8, Brother Allen. We all know this verse, Romans chapter 8. And let's read who can help me find he's the firstborn among many brethren. What verse is that?
29.
Okay, thank you. Verse 29, Brother Allen. So if he's the firstborn among many brethren, what does that tell us? He's the eldest brother. Like in the family, who is the eldest in the family? The eldest, right? All right, tell me now, who was the eldest in Jacob's family? How many sons did Jacob have? Who was the firstborn? Reuben. But who was his mother? Leah. And who is the firstborn of Rachel? So when Jacob was giving blessings to them, he gave each one a portion. Is that true? Genesis 49, father blessing the children. So you can guess which one got the double portion. Who was entitled to it? Reuben. And the Lord said, if a man had two wives and he was dividing his inheritance, he was not to make the son of the beloved wife the one to get it, but the son of the hated wife. Perhaps you don't know that scripture, but you need to read and you'll find. So Reuben was the son of the hated wife. Not that he didn't love Leah, but his real love was Rachel. So, when he's blessing them in Genesis 49, well, he crosses hands, you know, he's blessing his grandchildren and their sons of Joseph. But which of the 12 do you think got the double portion? Well, you don't find it there in 49. So where do you find it? See, it takes time to study and search the scriptures. So let's get to a passage that will explain it. Let's get back to Genesis, and let's see if it's chapter 47. Yes, it's rather 48. Genesis 48, verse 21 and 22, Brother Allen.
And Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again into the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow.
So, can you guess what Jacob was telling Joseph? In that verse. And who got the double portion? So, who got the double portion among the sons of Jacob? And in the order of birth, Joseph was the 11th son. And 11 is double one. And he ended up with the double portion. One portion above. Now, why did the eldest son get the double portion? Is it just to say, I'm the boss, I'm the chief, I will continue the father's name, I will be the priest and leader of the family, and all of that was his function. And I didn't know for a long time why he got twice as much. And the reason was, he could help the others because he had the resources to do it. So let's see, when famine came on the land and his brothers didn't know who was in charge of Egypt.
Yeah.
Right? And Joseph told them the dream and they said, oh, you want to rule over us, huh? So we're going to get rid of you. Little did they know God was going to do something different than what they thought. And they bowed down to him, didn't know that it was their own brother they were bowing down to when they got there. And finally, when he revealed himself to them, he said, as for you, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And Joseph filled their sacks with all the food they needed, and he put their money back in the sacks. Is that true or not?
Yes.
So when they went home and saw the money in the sacks, they said, oh boy, we're in trouble now. But this was the wise man who knew how to deal with his rebellious brothers. So when they went for food the second time, they said, Oh, sir, we found our sacks, had our money, but we're here to repay you for it and get fresh grain. This time they went through the steward of Joseph. And the steward told them, keep your money. You don't owe us anything. And they were afraid. And he says, fear not. Who is the steward of Joseph? Who is Joseph and who is his steward? Brother Earl, you're a wonderful student. Joseph represents whom? Jesus. And the steward of Joseph is the Holy Spirit, who comes to take the things of God and dispense them to us. So, who is the steward or the Lord of the harvest field in Boaz? In Boaz's harvest field. How did Ruth get in that harvest field? She didn't go to Boaz directly. Whom did she have to meet first? The servant of Boaz, who was in charge of the reapers. And when he gave her permission, then it was Boaz who came and saw the stranger in the field, and he asked the servant, whose damsel is this? Well, the man in charge of the field is the Holy Spirit, and Boaz is a type of the Lord, and you can't meet the Lord unless the Spirit brings you to him.
Amen.
So you see why God has to repeat these things, because we are all dense. We don't get it for one time, 10 times, 15 times, we still don't get it. I see my own density. So I'm not in any way being hard with anybody. And Joseph then, I want one more scripture, then we go to leave it. 1 Chronicles chapter 5. 1 Chronicles chapter 5. Verse 1 and 2. If you've never seen these two verses, I will suggest you make a note or you underline it in your Bible. This is very important. We don't pay attention to genealogies because we don't think they are important, but even a genealogy has tremendous depths of meaning when we're ready for it. But these two verses are very important. Go ahead and read, my friend. Stop a moment. Who is called the firstborn here? And that is true literally. All right, go ahead and start again.
Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, but the birthright.
Now, how many times I used to hear that word birthright, birthright, birthright? It never dawned on me to check the meaning of that word. And in my mind, whenever I read of the word birthright, I thought it was birth certificate. I don't know what you define birthright as.
Right of birth.
Huh?
The right of birth.
The right of birth, all right. But really, you see it in the book of Hebrews. And the word really means the rights and privileges of the firstborn. See, firstborn had rights and privileges that the other sons didn't have. That's what the word means. The rights or privileges of the eldest brother. And who got it here? Not Reuben, but you see it right there. All right. But the sad thing was the Lord could have come from Joseph's line, but he didn't. What line did he come from? Judah. That's another mystery. Well, we wouldn't go into that tonight. So I might end up leaving you with questions rather than with answers. All right. So if Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren, and please note, when he rose from the dead and he gave Mary Magdalene the commission, he says, go, what did he say? Go and tell my? Now go tell my disciples. Again, we can read and not see that. One word makes a difference. Why did he say, go tell my brethren, not my disciples? They were disciples. But now he calls them brethren. And who is my mother? And who is my brother? And who is my sister? They who hear the word of God and do it. So of the seven churches, which one you would say would be the one to get the crown, had the potential of receiving the crown, but was in danger of losing it. Philadelphia. How many know what the word Philadelphia means? It means brotherly love or love for the brethren. And the brethren hear the word of God and? So, we may be called the brethren of the Lord potentially, but are we actually hearing and doing? See, that's something. I'm just showing you how we hear something. All Christians are in the family of God, so you're my brother and you're my sister, and that's true. But have we come to the stage where we can be called the brethren of the Lord who hear the word of God and do it? It's a different relationship after the resurrection. So if we don't love the brother whom we have seen, how can we love God whom we have not seen? So firstborn among many brethren means he is the eldest in a family God is bringing together who seek to do the will of God, even as the firstborn set the example for us. And Peter says we're to walk in his footsteps. So, firstborn among many brethren, you need to think on that. That is not just a title. It has deep, deep meanings. And the firstborn got how many portions? So he had enough to help the rest. Amen?
Amen?
So when Jesus gave the Great Commission, did he say, first go into all the world and preach the gospel? Notice, before he gave the Great Commission in Matthew as well as in Mark, what does he say in Matthew? All power is given unto me where? Now on earth he had power to forgive sins before he went to the cross. Amen? But nowhere do we read that he had power in heaven and in earth until after the resurrection. And who gave him that power? Not the devil. The Father. So here he's the firstborn that had two portions that he would share with his brethren. And as I said, the double portion means you have a body kit that can ascend into the heavens and come back on the earth. You're master over gravity and master over the land and the sea. That's the highest meaning of double portion. Let me illustrate it this way. How many tribes entered the promised land, if you can guess? There were 12, right? Did all 12 go in? Did God want all to go in? He brought them out that he might bring them in. Well, how many decided to stay on the other side of the Jordan?
Two and a half
tribes. And the others went over. Again, there's much meaning there. You see, the east side of the Jordan represents the earthly realm. And the west side of the Jordan represents the heavenly realm. But there is a barrier between the east side and the west side. The Jordan. The Jordan River is the veil that separates this earthly realm from the heavenly realm. But there is one who has already gone within the veil.
Yes.
Hallelujah. And he's called a forerunner. Who is a forerunner? One who goes ahead of others to prepare the way for them to join him. Well, maybe we're not going to go far tonight. Brother Lester was right. We wouldn't finish the chapter. We got to come back and spend a week or two. We got to get back to the old days, Brother Lester.
Yeah.
And you know what? If it's only 5 or 10, I'm willing. You know why? Because iniquity shall abound. Please help me. Shall what? This building here should have been filled to capacity. But, beloved, there's a great falling away taking place right before our eyes. And it grieves me to see it, and I know it grieves my brother and all of us here who love the Lord and love His people. Look what will happen if we had a big football game going on in Jacksonville. You know what I'm talking about. Or we had a big Bill Gaither orchestra and the best voices. Oh, man, it doesn't matter if it goes the whole night. People will stay. But call a meeting together to hear the word of God. Oh, man, that's not entertainment. That's what people want, entertainment. We're entertainment bound, and we are unable, or we don't have the appetite to hear the word of God except for 15 minutes. So if we don't have that appetite, we've got to ask God, please put it in me, Lord. Just stir me up. We sing more about Jesus, would I know more of His grace to others. But do we really need it? So I'm not saying this to criticize anyone. I'm just saying where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So, He's the firstborn among many brethren. That's in the future, because he doesn't have His brethren as yet. But the firstborn from among the dead, that's in the past. But He's the same when? Yesterday, today, He's still the firstborn. And He's preparing a people to join Him in the glory. So coming back to where I was, the Jordan separates the east from the west. Remember, the Holy of Holies was in the west. And the Holy of Holies in heaven is the holy city, because the holy city is the same in length and breadth and height. Well, the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle was 10 cubits by 10 cubits by 10 cubits. But now the holy city is the Holy of Holies on a higher scale than in the tabernacle or in the temple. And not all Christians are going to end up there. And of course, many don't want to hear that. It's a prepared realm for a prepared people. He didn't say all who believe will enter the city. Let's read that just for a moment. Chapter 3 of Revelation. To the church at Philadelphia. Verse 12.
Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God.
Can you help me? To whom is that promise given? Are all Christians to him that overcometh? Well, before you come to the Lord, you have to overcome unbelief. But that's only the first step. You got many things more to overcome. So it's not to them that believe. Seven times, to him that overcometh. It's strange but true, we put our own ideas into Scripture. Yeah. We're all guilty of that. Let the Scriptures speak for themselves. Amen. Well, who is the man that had to be broken to become an overcomer? What was his name? Jacob. And did God change his name? What did he change his name from to? The word Israel, in one word, is the overcomer. Prince with God. For you have wrestled with God and you have prevailed. In other words, an overcomer is not somebody who's boastful and prideful. The overcomer is a broken man and a broken woman. God has to break us to where the self-life doesn't dominate. And the new man takes over. And beloved friends, you and I know we're not there as yet. Sometimes the old man takes over from the new man. But God's will is, in the same statement Rebecca had, two manner of people are in thy womb. And one people shall serve the other people. And the elder shall serve the younger. Well, of the two sons, which was the elder and which was the younger? Yes. But the prophecy was the elder shall. So who got the double portion? Was it Esau or was it Jacob? Jacob bargained for it, but God had to break him to say, you don't bargain for this. You got the wrong motive. I'm going to crush that Jacob swindling nature from you and show you got to do things right. And guess what? Esau is ready to meet him the next day. And he's afraid. But he prevailed with God. But how is he going to meet his brother? He doesn't have any strength. He's a broken, limping man. And Esau is coming with hatred to kill Jacob. But the man whom God conquers can conquer anything and anyone. And when Esau saw Jacob, instead of being upset, he embraced him and they fell on each other's shoulders and began to weep. You know why that happened? Because Jacob prevailed the night before. Well, that's what God is doing to us today. He's breaking our self-will. That's the greatest hindrance. And we're learning to say no to self and yes to God. And he's a man that is given a new name. But to show you something, and we may stop here tonight because the Spirit led me differently tonight. But you're getting many messages in this one message. So we're going to see something. Did he retain that name Israel all the time, or was he still Jacob? At one time he was called Israel, another time he's called Jacob. You ever wondered why, or is that a mistake? There's no mistake in God's word. Well, let's come to Genesis, and we're going to see. This blessed me, and I have to pass it on to you because the Lord didn't give it to me just for myself, but to share with his people. And let's start at... Go for a moment to chapter 49, Brother Alan. Just slowly read 1 and 2. So he was Israel long before this chapter. But now notice it says, and Jacob called his sons, and so on. Verse 2 now.
Gather yourselves together, and hear ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel, the father.
Do you see something there now? Yes, you may know him as Jacob. But when he begins to prophesy, he's not Jacob now. Because he can't tell who is going to get what, and what this one will be, and this one will not be. This is not Jacob blessing his sons. This is the new man, Israel. And when he speaks as the voice of God. I want to illustrate that a minute. Joseph brings his two sons for his father to bless. And Joseph's desire was his father should give the greater blessing to the elder brother, right? Manasseh was the elder brother, and Ephraim was the younger brother. And Jacob was almost blind. And he reached out to bless them, but he crossed his hands. And he put the right hand on the younger brother and the left hand on the elder brother. And Joseph said, my father, not so. My father, not so. Look at Jesus. Father, not my will, but thine be done. Now, I never knew why he crossed his hands. And why did he do what he did? Because, you see, after a man is broken by God, though he may still have some of the old ways in him, he can't forget what God did, and he knew the way of the cross. When you cross your hands, it's in the shape of a cross. Those who know the way of the cross will please God rather than even the dearest son. Who was dearer to Jacob rather among the sons? Joseph says, not so, my father. And he says, I know, my son. I know. But he guided his hands wittingly, knowingly. Because even Joseph, greater man of God as he was, must listen to his father. The father is the elder. And we tend to despise the elders in our midst. Isn't that so sad? Our generation today, how much respect do they show to the elderly people? Let the elders that serve well be counted worthy of what? Not just honor. What kind of honor? That has more meaning than meets the eye. Please meditate on that. That means you can't get a double portion if you are a junior. When John saw the throne, how many elders did he see on a throne? Were they juniors or elders? So we really don't see it. You got to come of age. A harvest must be ripe before it can be reaped. So, I want to give you this, and then we will have to go from here and wind it up tonight. And that is, when Jacob heard that Joseph was still alive. Can you imagine the shock that greeted him? Because in his mind, his son was already dead. So, let's go to that chapter, if you can help me locate it. I think it's after the brethren went to Egypt the first time and they came back the second time. He did not reveal himself to them the first time, but he did the second time. Thank you, Brother Lester. Okay, Brother Allen, you want to read? I'll tell you what verse.